I greet you, friends, once again in the name of Christ our Lord and our Savior and our coming King, the one who might appear before this hour has ended to receive us to himself if we truly know him. Turn in your New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. The rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, after explaining to these doubtful, skeptical, ignorant Corinthian Christians, whom he strongly rebukes for their refusal to take God's word seriously, Paul explains how the resurrection body of the believer will function, the amazing capacities and powers that God will grant to Christians one split second after the rapture resurrection event. But then comes the question, friends, that is posed here in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. And in the New Testament, you know what that word means, don't you? Mystery doesn't mean something strange. It means something previously hidden, but now totally revealed. It's completely explained. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That means we will not all die physically. By the way, sleep is a euphemism, a nice, gentle, gracious way to describe the death of a Christian, of a believer. Because, you see, we're about to be awakened. We expect any moment to be caught up in a resurrection event that is about to be described. And then, friends, we shall be with him forever when we see him as he is. We'll be like him when we see him as he is. And this hope we have in him purifies us even as he is pure, 1 John 3. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not all Christians are going to die. But we shall all be changed. There has to be a tremendous transformation of our body to qualify us to be in God's heaven forever and ever and ever in a glorified state. And friends, it is beyond human comprehension how enormous that change will be. The book of Revelation says he'll wipe away tears from our eyes. No more death, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin. The minute we die, for the first time in our personal existence, we are sinless. And that will be characterized, of course, also of those who never die but are raptured and thus glorified instantly, as we're about to hear in this amazing statement. How long will this transformation take? We're not going to evolve into a new state through millions of years. Trust me, folks. In a moment, and the Greek word translated moment is atom, atom, no split, an indivisible time unit, so small, like the twinkling of an eye, as we'll see. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when the trumpet sounds, what'll happen? The dead shall be raised incorruptible, instantaneously. And we who don't die, we who are alive when this happens, shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the sin problem, friends, has been judicially, forensically, forever in the sight of God resolved. Because Jesus paid that price we could never pay. And when he cried out on the cross in that last moment of his earthly existence, it is finished, tetelestai in Greek. The whole purpose for which he came was to die and to pay the price, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's finished, it's done, it's all paid for. There's nothing more we can add to that payment, that blood payment, that atonement, that sacrifice. It is finished. And therefore, you see, friends, there's victory Death is the last enemy that Christ will defeat at the end of the kingdom age, because he has paid the price and made it possible for those who trust in him to experience eternal, total victory over death. Thank you, Lord, for that promise. And you see, that's the basis for the next verse. Look at this. Therefore, in the light of this promise of resurrection glory, and for those who do not die, rapture glory, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything you think, say, and do for Jesus' sake will be honored and recognized when we meet him. Because, friends, 1 second after we're glorified, through what? Through resurrection or rapture, we will be confronted by Jesus and examined in the light of what we've done in our Christian life from the moment we were saved. Now, what we did before we were saved will never be brought to light again, will never be dredged up, will never be confronted with that again, because we were justified from all things by the blood of Christ. But there's an additional evaluation that has to take place for believers. What have we done since we were saved? What have we built on the foundation of our faith in Christ? Wood, hay, stubble, 1 Corinthians 3, or gold, silver, precious stones? Have we honored him? Have we obeyed him? You know, there are many professing Christians who claim to be believers who are not. What have we really done to show that we trust him? Not that our works determine salvation, but our salvation enables us to do works that please him and show our respect, honor, and reverence for him. And all that will be brought to light. And that is why we're motivated, like the Apostle Paul, who said at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have what? Kept the faith. I didn't waver, I didn't compromise. What I did was for the Lord and his glory, that I might please him and honor him in the day when I'll give an account to him for what I've done in my Christian life, you see? And some who've been faithful will be rewarded, and some who have not been faithful will lose their reward. They'll suffer loss, not of their salvation, because it says, yet he shall be saved forever and ever, because he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But friends, it'll be so as by fire. In other words, everything we've done that we thought was God-honoring will evaporate in the flame that produces from his eyes like a flame of fire as he examines us and evaluates what we've really done and why we did it and for whose glory it all happened. So that's going to be an awesome thing, and it encourages, not to depress us or discourage us, it's to motivate us. And that's why this marvelous resurrection chapter ends in verse 58 by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It will be recognized. It'll be publicly honored. It'll be appreciated. You'll be rewarded for faithfulness. What a precious expectation to hear Jesus, who died for us on the cross and paid that price, say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So you see, the rapture is not going to be simply like this. Ever heard this statement? And so everybody will live happily ever after. Well, yes and no. Everyone who is saved will be saved forever. But some will suffer loss. Some will be ashamed. In fact, 1 John, you remember, chapter 2. And now, little children, said the aged John the apostle, abide in him, that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now he's talking to believers. You mean I could be ashamed when I see the Lord? Yes. if I have failed him, if I have what misrepresented him, if I have served him out of dishonest motives, selfish motives, the hidden things of darkness will all come to light, folks. We can't ever deceive him. God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. Now be careful, we're talking about believers now at the judgment throne, the Bema of Christ, where our salvation is guaranteed forever, but what? Our position, our level of honor, our rewards will be determined on the basis of faithfulness in this life. Faithfulness in this life. So that when a person, perhaps even in a place of prominence in Christian ministry, a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, a teacher, publicly shames the testimony of Christ, what's going to happen? Now, be careful here. Publicly, officially, his ministry is over with. The community will never forget or forgive. See? If he was known, exposed for having lied to somebody, cheated somebody, or worse. You say, well, can't, what about 1 John 1:9? I mean, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. I mean, we are cleansed. What does that mean then? We can just, that everything's fine? No. Our relationship to him is restored, but friends, the damage is done. Our reputation, his reputation. Just like when King David sinned horribly against God. Can you imagine the things he did? I mean, he was a man after God's own heart, but he was capable, like all of us, of terrible sin. God sent Nathan the prophet to confront him and said, among other things, you have caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. And therefore, even though your sin is forgiven, your kingdom will never recover. Well, was he forgiven? Yes. Well, was everything the same as it was before? No. And that's what can be evaluated, friends, at the Bema, see? We forgive, God forgives when we confess, but nevertheless, the long-term effect, impact, influence of our life, you see, must be evaluated on that occasion. And that's why God says, yes, you will be glorified. Yes, you will be resurrected or raptured. Yes. But be steadfast, be unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, labor for Him. That's not in vain, because there will be a day of what? Of evaluation coming for believers at the judgment throne of Christ. Turn now with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we read more about this marvelous event called the rapture of the church. Now, the Thessalonian Christians, who were just sort of young in their faith, were afraid that those Christians who had died would miss out, you see, in all the blessings that are coming. And that's why the Holy Spirit led Paul to answer that problem. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, the Christians who've died recently, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in other words, if we're true believers, you remember 1 Corinthians 15, if you believe, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You just have to believe that what God says about his son, he died for you, he rose from the dead, it really happened. If you believe that in your heart, you're saved. Now watch. If you believe those things, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If they've died, they will be there. They will be part of this event. God will not forget them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now notice how the apostle speaks with infinite authority as a Christ-appointed apostle. I mean, we're not hearing mere human opinions here, friends. You know what human opinions are worth concerning how the world will end and what the future is? Nothing. Zero. But when God speaks through the Apostle Paul, it has infinite authority. This is ultimate, final, eternal truth. All right, let's tune in here. Ready? We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep, those who died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's not just going to send an angel, friend. He himself is coming down from heaven above, from the third heaven, with a shout. By the way, when Jesus shouts, big things happen. Did you know that? You know what he said to Lazarus rotting in a tomb in Bethany? Lazarus, come forth! Guess what happened? A dead corpse instantly became alive. When Jesus said, come forth, friends, if he hadn't said Lazarus, every corpse on this planet would have risen. But he had to narrow it down and specify one man. That's how powerful his voice is. All Jesus had to do at the beginning of the world was speak the word, and there was the sun, moon, see? And it says, and he made the stars also. Trillions of galaxies that go on forever and ever, just one word. That's power. Do you think Jesus can manage the resurrection of the dead? Do you think he can get living Christians raptured? Yes, thank you. He has infinite power. Eliminate that one from your worry list, whether Jesus can handle this one. Okay? Now, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Who's that? That's Michael. In other words, Michael, friends, at this moment will be reactivated because he will become what? The guardian of Israel again. When the church is gone, Israel begins to come alive in Jerusalem. Okay? And with the trump of God. That's how the law was inaugurated. In the days of Moses, the trumpet blew louder and suddenly stopped and God spoke and the people were in total terror. The trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. God will honor dead Christians. Blessed, you know, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God honors dead Christians. He's not going to forget them, neglect them. They'll be first. So friends, the first thing that will happen at the end of the world is what? All of a sudden, millions of dead Christians whose soul spirits are in heaven, bodies returned to dust on earth, will come with Jesus back and be reunited with their bodies now in glorified form, and they will appear first. It's the first step of the end of the world. Dead Christians become alive. Okay? I wonder if you've noticed some outward signs around here of previously living Christians. It's called cemetery. Something big can happen. Ready? Those who have died truly believing Jesus will come forth from their graves. Okay? And then, moments later, we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds of glory, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is a comforting thought. Your dead loved ones who trusted Jesus will be with you as you go up in the air to meet Jesus. Now, friends, careful. This is not his second coming in glory. That's 7 years later. This is what? The pre-tribulation rapture of the church, 7 years before his second coming at Armageddon, where he'll come back to the earth with his believers, now rewarded, now purged, purified, cleansed, you see, and perfected, and his bride, the wedding of the marriage of the Lamb, will have been accomplished, phase one, and he comes down to the earth with his bride. That's 7 years later. But now, during this time, great things are happening for the church. Well, friends, just think of this. The rapture, that's Latin for what the Greek says here. Now, the word the Holy Spirit chose when he said, when he described the raptured church, we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That's the word harpazo in Greek. And you know what harpazo means? It means snatch away. And that's the Greek word from which we get harp. Harp is an instrument which, when plucked, snatches, brings music out. And you know what a harpoon is? It's an instrument which, when properly thrown into the ocean, snatches a whale out. And we're all going to be harped and harpooned out of this world like that. Harpazo. Or the Latin translation, rapture, raptured. My. Instantaneous transformation. You say, well, who's qualified to go up with the rapture? Don't make an awful error on this one, folks. It's not the most worthy Christian, the most faithful Christian. Because if the rapture only includes worthy Christians, how many are going up? None. Thank you. None of us is worthy. It's every born-again Christian. Boy, girl, man, woman, even if they were saved only 5 minutes earlier. Now, I hesitate to say this. Even if they have been unfaithful representatives of the Lord Jesus, to some extent or other, they will be included. Why? Because the whole body of Christ, which consists of all degrees of what? Faithfulness and understanding and commitment, is going to be included in that event. But those who've been unfaithful will immediately be confronted by the eyes of Jesus at the judgment throne, and that takes years. 7 years to process, you see. Not that Jesus has to have time to do it, but he is going to allow that time to do it. And guess what's going to happen on that occasion? Satan will be there too. Really? Watch it. Jesus defeated Satan on the cross judicially. Yes. He said, now is the prince of this world cast out. Genesis 3:15, and the head of the serpent will be crushed. Yes, by the seed of the woman. But Satan is allowed a little longer time to do his dastardly things and to test, tempt, attack God's church on earth. And guess what will happen? 3.5 years after the rapture of the church, Michael, whose voice we heard, the voice of the archangel, will be enabled, empowered by God Almighty, to finally, with his army of righteous angels, maybe 400 million of them, will confront Satan and his demons and defeat them and cast them out of what? Heaven. Really? You mean he's in heaven? Satan's in heaven? Yes. Ever since Adam and Eve turned the world over to Satan and thus gave up their dominion that God gave them originally, Satan is the God of this world, and he said to Jesus, you bow to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, because they were his and are today. He has wicked archangelic princes over every nation, including unregenerate Israel today. But friends, when the church is removed, Michael is reactivated, repositioned to what? Watch over Israel. And God will send two witnesses. And Jesus said, Elijah will come and restore all things, and he'll bring Israel back to God, and that nation will gradually turn to the Messiah. Yes, unbelievable. I agree with you. Everything God does in terms of salvation is really unbelievable. Or none of us would be there. See? And watch what's going to happen. When the nation of Israel has finally come to the Lord, after 3.5 years, Satan will finally be defeated by Michael and his armies and be cast out of heaven, where he's been accusing the brethren night and day. He'll have no further access to God's heaven. He'll be cast to earth, knowing his time is short. He'll empower the Antichrist, who during another 3.5 years will finally dominate the whole human race, with rare exceptions. And guess what? he will then at Armageddon be cast into the lake of fire for 1,000 years. Now, careful here. This is where it gets difficult. What's he doing for the first 3.5 years after the rapture? He still has access to heaven. And you know what he's going to do up there? He's going to accuse God's people. He will say things like this. I saw that believer, that Christian, sin against you, God. Why don't you wipe him out like you're doing to me? He'll accuse them. And you know what? He has the evidence. He's got the facts. He knows a lot. He's very intelligent. Did you know that? He's the greatest creature in the universe. And Jesus will be up there protecting us. Now, here's a very strange statement in the book of Zechariah. If you care to turn to Zechariah chapter 3, next to the last book of the Old Testament, look what happened when Joshua the high priest came with Zerubbabel back from the Babylonian captivity. The scene is in heaven. Now watch it. Zechariah 3:1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. My, Satan in heaven resisting the high priest of Israel? Yes. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Joshua is my possession. I rescued him from hell by my blood, which I will shed for him. I mean, he saved on credit, you understand, like all Testament saints saved on credit because the blood of Jesus hadn't been shed yet, but God knew that it would be, so he could save people on credit knowing the price would be paid later on Calvary. It's amazing. Now watch verse 4. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Yes. Filthy garments? Yes. Verse 3, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. That means he was a sinner like you and I are, and stood before the angel. And he said, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, Joshua, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. You know, that's true of us, friends. That's the way it'll be. Satan will say, but he sinned. He had a sinful thought, a sinful motive, a sinful attitude, and he deserves to be thrown out of heaven. And Jesus will say, you're right, sir, but I have news for you. I paid the price for his sin. I died in his place. I imputed my righteousness to him and his sin to me, and he was crucified with me on the cross, and I rebuke you, Satan. Depart. My. That'll go on apparently for 3.5 more years. See? Why? Because not after till after 3.5 years following the rapture will he be cast out of heaven having accused the brethren night and day. Revelation 12. Did you know, friends, that the rapture event has been planned by Almighty God for thousands of years? Yes, from eternity past. What a marvelous thing it'll be for Jesus to be reunited totally and finally with his bride. And after that rapture, no more Christians will ever exist on earth. Why? Because then you people who are saved during the tribulation and millennium have to become identified with Israel like they were before Pentecost, before the church was created. Everybody who was saved had to identify with Israel. Did you know that? Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John 4, salvation is of the what? Of the Jews. You couldn't be saved without becoming a Jew. That's how Ruth the Moabitess became saved. She said, your God will be my God. Your people, my people. I'm going with you, Naomi, to Israel. Okay? Amazing. You don't have to become a Jew today. Did you know that? Since the day of Pentecost, the church is an independent, special mystery, once hidden, now revealed. And you can go directly to God through Jesus. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to offer an animal. You don't have to find a priest. You don't have to find an altar. You go directly to God Almighty through Jesus Christ Himself. And you are a priest. And I'm one by His mercy and program that he's revealed with immediate access to Christ the Lord. And I say, Lord, this is amazing. Today, your bride, your body, has a unique function, see? It's a special group of people that are the body and bride of Christ. And when the body and bride is finished, I mean, one split second after the last Christian is created by the grace of God, we're carried up to heaven, and from then on, anyone else who ever believes the two witnesses or the 144,000 or anybody becomes a what? A proselyte to Israel. And God said that. Jesus said that. He said, when you're in the tribulation and you see the abomination of the desolation, right at this point, 3.5 years after the rapture, what do? Get out of Jerusalem and pray that your flight will not be on the Sabbath day. You're a Jew. See? And so the church is what? Just sort of an interim period. When the kingdom was postponed that he offered to Israel and will not be established till Israel is saved. Romans 11. All Israel has got to be saved before there can be a kingdom on this earth. And that'll happen during, especially, this 70th week of Daniel. And Gabriel told us to Daniel 2,600 years ago. You remember what Gabriel, the angel, said to Daniel? 70 weeks are appointed for you and your people and your holy city, the Jews, Jerusalem, not the church. 70 units of 7 years. And the first 69 ended before Jesus died, and there was no Christian on earth. See? Baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body and bride of Christ. No. And the 70th week will be like the first 69. No Christians. No church. No true church on the earth. And I have to say with sadness, dear friends, and tears, when the rapture of the church takes place, which could be this morning, hundreds of millions of people who think they're Christians will be left behind. Why? They're not saved. They're not regenerated. They're not born again. And become part of what? The harlot church that the Antichrist will manipulate for his ecumenical demonic purposes. I'm not saying that none of them can be saved. That's another issue. But the point is, friends, hundreds of millions of people today who think they're Christians and go to churches even, see, and maybe got baptized one way or another, are lost. They won't be in the rapture. And I say, Lord, help me now to really settle this matter. Do I know you, Lord Jesus, by genuine childlike faith? Do I really know you? Do I really trust you? I still have a sin nature. I'm not perfect. But do I know you? Do I believe you died for me and rose again? And if you can say that, folks, in your heart, genuinely, guess what? You will have been programmed instantly by the Holy Spirit, who will move into your body and make your body his temple and reprogram you and prepare you for resurrection and hopefully for rapture. And I say, thank you, Lord. I don't deserve this. None of us do. It's based on your merit, your blood, your sacrifice on that cross, confirmed by your resurrection from the dead. The rapture of the church, the blessed hope. Let's pray. Now, Father, these are awesome things. We can almost say unbelievable things, because it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we should be like him when we see him as he is. Help us to put our hope, confidence, and expectation in what great things you will accomplish according to your promises. I pray in Jesus' name and for your sake, his glory. Amen.